Good to see each and every one of you this morning. We trust as we go forward in the service today and that of the preaching service that the Lord will be pleased to manifest Himself in such a sweet and wonderful way. I certainly desire your prayers this morning as I endeavor to stand before you. Pray that the Lord would aid us and help us and give us that we need. If you would, this morning, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, there in the 18th chapter of Luke. Luke 18th chapter. I'm going to read maybe just a little bit more to set the stage this morning for where we want to go into. The thoughts is in the 30th verse, but I'm going to back up and read before there. But let me just go ahead and run over to the 30th verse of Luke 18. When Jesus, speaking there to his disciples that had forsaken all to follow the Lord said, "Who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting?" And in the world to come. Now I want you to back up from there. This morning for a little while, the Lord being my helper, I want to try to speak about, in particularly, that world to come, as Jesus uses it here. If you go back verses, you Bible readers, you will know that this is leading up to the discussion that the Lord had with what is normally referred to and the expression that is used concerning the rich young ruler. And if you remember how that he came to Jesus, notice in verse 18, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet likest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Now, get the setting there, get the backdrop, what we just read. Then Peter said, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. A lot of times, this experience from verse 28 to verse 30 is kind of taken along when you read it or when you hear preaching about it. And not only this text, in which it is, it's a wonderful text and a great argument to prove a temporal, timely deliverance through obedience and discipleship, and showing the distinction that the Lord uses in the same expression and in this, and when he said in verse 30, "Who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting?" In other words, and in addition to, something beyond, something else. So Jesus made a distinction there of a blessing, of a deliverance in a temporal, timely sense through obedience. But then there is yet that which has to do with the world to come. Now, Peter has just heard this exchange between the Lord and this rich young ruler. Peter has just heard what the Lord has told him. You know, the rich young ruler, he didn't understand what was under consideration. He didn't understand about a temporal, timely deliverance of obedience and of discipleship. His focus was entirely upon the life hereafter, of what it, of him being safe and secure and being okay hereafter. What did he need to do here in order to secure or to have the comfort and the help that he desired later on? But you know, the Lord did not deal with that in talking to him. The Lord dealt with here and now. The Lord dealt with a temporal deliverance. The Lord dealt with a timely salvation, if you please. And Peter got it. Peter understood it. Amen. What the Lord was saying. Peter understood that the Lord was talking about a help right here and right now, through obedience and through discipleship, in following the Lord and Savior, in one denying themselves and taking up their cross and following the Lord daily. It has nothing to do with the person's status in this life of rich or poor or famous or unknown or anything like that, as far as heaven and immortal glory. We believe election is an unconditional election, that God did not choose based upon what he would see that folks would do or accomplish or not accomplish, or what they would achieve in life or not achieve in life, whether they would be rich, poor, whether they would be beggar or whatever. That has nothing to do with heaven and immortal glory. That has nothing to do with the everlasting covenant of grace. That has nothing to do with God's effectual love and choice of his people. And so when Jesus mentions to him and speaks this concerning, when he said, "Yet likest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Jesus is saying, you need to seek those things which are above. You need to have a heavenly mind so that you would be some earthly good. But when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" This is not speaking of heaven and immortal glory. It's talking about the kingdom of God, the manifested, the visible, the gospel kingdom, the kingdom that we press into, the kingdom through obedience, whereby we acknowledge and we bow our knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and we confess with our mouth, believing in our heart, amen, concerning the very Lord Jesus Christ. But what the Lord is teaching is that most that have riches, most that are able to give themselves the comforts and the helps and the strengths that they need, that they will not look to the Lord, that they will not realize the goodness and the mercy of the Lord. They trust more in themselves. Now, we're talking about children of God. We're not talking about the non-elect. We're not talking about the wicked wicked. We're talking about God's children that are trusting in themselves and trusting in the world rather than trusting in God the way that they should, and taking and using what they have to the glory and to the honor of God. Amen. There's nothing wrong with being rich. Being rich with this world's goods is not a sin. Where the wrong could come in is where you don't have the proper and right attitude about it, and you don't use it to the honor and to the glory of God. Abraham was rich. Amen. We could go through that. Many, amen, of God's people were rich and used it. God used them to aid and to help those less fortunate of God's people that God, they were the means, they were the avenues through which God used to supply and to bless and to help those that cried out to the Lord day and night for His help while they live here in this life, needing clothing and food and shelter and so forth. That's why the Lord teaches us that if we see our brother in need, if we see our brother hungry, that we don't just say, be filled and pass on, but we do something about it. That if we see our brother naked, that we don't just pass on without doing something about it. That we don't just say, well, God bless you and I hope you're clothed. No, the Bible says that if we shut up our bowels or our feelings of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in us? Also, we understand and take all of those things in consideration in order to understand this text. Amen. We need the whole of God's Word. So many folks pick and choose and so forth and to use this and that. Some folks say, well, I just read the Gospels, or I just read the Epistles, or I just like the Psalms. I tell you, we need all of the Scripture. We need the whole Bible. Amen. To understand, the answers are there somewhere throughout God's Word that will help us understand other places that we need to understand. So we have to look at it, amen, from that particular standpoint. And the Lord said, for it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. There again, not talking about heaven and mortal glory, but talking about through pressing, amen, the law and the prophets were until John, but now it's the gospel of the kingdom preached, and every man presseth into it. I believe that comes in right there, and it is so very fitting. But of course, when this man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had much riches. He was not willing. He was not desirous to do what the Lord had told him to do. He just needed to be willing. Amen. He needed to be willing to share with others some of what he had and to help others in need. And I tell you, all that he would have given away, the Lord would have given back to him a hundredfold. Amen. The Lord would have blessed him abundantly and above. Amen. He wouldn't have ever been a pauper. No. He would have had far more, even of this world's goods. But most of all, he would have had peace. He would have had satisfaction. He would have had comfort. He would have had joy in following the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. Peter got the message. Now you say, press into the kingdom, follow the Lord. Peter said, we've done this, Lord. We've forsaken all. We've followed thee. Now notice what the Lord said to Peter. Verily, verily, I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. What is Jesus teaching here? Jesus is teaching here, as he says to Peter, when Peter says, we've left these things, we've forsaken these things. Now, we understand the other side. The Bible teaches us, amen, not to forsake or to be negligent, to be a derelict in our duty toward our spouse or our children or whatever. So what is the understanding here? We understand Peter must have been married. The Lord went into the house and healed Peter's mother-in-law. So evidently, but there was a period of time though that what Peter is saying, we've provided, we've taken the means that we need. I don't believe that he just forsook his wife, his mother-in-law, whatever, and so forth, in the sense of deserting them. That would be against the Bible, wouldn't it, brethren? I believe it would. Amen. But nevertheless, though, the way that he had forsaken, the way that he had left, was to go and to travel about. Amen. And to do in the service of the Lord, and to be right there with the Lord as the Lord traveled, and as Peter was in the school of learning from the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter and the apostles were endeavoring to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. All the comfort, all of the satisfaction, all of the pleasure that house and wife and brethren and mother and father affords and gives you, amen, the consolation and the comfort of God's Spirit will be with you and help you when you go in a way of obedience. And also, I'd like to think about this from time to time. What the Lord is teaching is that we have to put the Lord first in our lives. And we pray that our spouses, we pray that our mother, our father, we pray that our brothers, we pray that others, that they would follow the meek and lowly lamb. But if they will not follow in the way that we see and understand from the scriptures and be to the disciples of the Lord, he's not teaching to forsake them and neglect them from all of the other things that the Bible teaches us. There is a balance there. There is a middle of the road there. You know, that was one of the things that Jim Jones did with his occult and so forth, you know, many decades ago, was to split people away from their families, to have the compound, to get and to rule over the psyche of their mind and get their allegiance toward him. This is what men do, to take and to travel an extreme road. I tell you, God's word, amen, is right down the middle. The teachings of God are right down the middle. And as I've said many times, usually the truth lies between two extremes. So we must be balanced out in God's word and the understanding of it. But let us move on to the thought here. Who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting? Here Jesus teaches of a better world. Here Jesus teaches of blessings through obedience here, and then of an inheritance that is later on. You know, this is something also to be balanced out and understood and rightly divided. Amen. That a way of discipleship. Amen. And obedience is here in this life, and that there are blessings that the Lord has promised and the Lord gives unto his obedient children as we live here on the shores of time and endeavor pressing in to the gospel kingdom, the militant, visible kingdom, to be loyal subjects and obedient subjects to the very King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the Lord emphasized and told them that there is a world to come, that it is life everlasting. It is a life without end. How how very precious that is. I want to turn your attention to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. This is that same account. And we'll start in verse 27 of 19. Matthew 19 and 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Notice that. The Lord, there again, just had the rich young ruler in that encounter. And this is springing forth from that. And Peter says, We've forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now here we have some additional information. Here we have information in this verse that is not particularly given to us over in the first account that I read unto you. A lot of times, individuals, folks, have questions about this verse, about the language of this verse. And I've been asked concerning this. I've been asked about this regeneration here. I've been asked about these apostles sitting upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And I want to take just a couple of moments right here, if the Lord would be my helper, to try to break this down and maybe answer these two very prevailing and out front questions. Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall see it in the throne of his glory. Now, he goes on and tells them what they're going to do when the Son of Man sits in the throne of his glory. But that the Son of Man sitting in the throne of his glory is the identifying time of this regeneration. Now, let me tell you what it's not. This regeneration here, this word that's under consideration, which means to make all new. To make all new. That's what happens in grace regeneration. That's what happens at the time of the new birth, that we are made a new creature in Christ Jesus. But this regeneration has nothing to do with the new birth. It has nothing to do with grace regeneration. It has nothing to do with, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In grace regeneration at the time of the new birth, we are made a new creature in Christ Jesus. The same meaning of the word, but of regeneration, but it's talking about Jesus is speaking to them, particularly now since John the Baptist has come and the ministry of Jesus, and then we have the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we have the New Testament church, and as the writer of Hebrews says, that it is a new and living way. This is the new, this is the regeneration that is under consideration. The old economy is passing away. The old earth, if you please, the old way of worship is passing away. It is phasing out, and the bringing in, the birthing, the creating, the bringing forth, amen, of the new economy, the new and living way of Christianity, of following Christ. Jesus puts an end to that of the old and the law as far as the ceremony and the sacrifices. And this is why the Apostle Paul, that he says to the brethren at Rome, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. As you've heard me say before, anymore. We haven't brought a dead sacrifice here this morning. We don't smell the stench of death. We don't have a trench with blood and so forth of the animals flowing forth from it. That's done away with. A new and living way, a regeneration has taken place. And this is what the Lord is talking about here, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration. I want to tell you, if there's a following in grace regeneration, then it is passive. Amen. It is all of God. It is a drawing. We are passive in that. He is active in that. But in this regeneration, he said to follow him, and it's following him in obedience and through discipleship. He has created and made the regeneration, but we're to follow him in it. That's what the Lord was teaching. If any man will come after me, let him first deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me daily. This is the rightly dividing and separating out. This is what many of God's children can't do. What many of God's children don't investigate very much and try too much about it, because they don't have any foundation. They don't have a springboard. They don't have the underlining principle of understanding in order to comprehend such things. But aren't you thankful this morning that you've been blessed with understanding that you do have? I thank God this morning for understanding and light that I have, which is a great comfort and a blessing unto us in so many ways. Oh, God is good all the time. We praise His sweet and wonderful and holy name. So let us move on here. So when He says that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory. I tell you, the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, God and man, verily God, verily man, not half or part man and half in part God. No, verily God, verily man, the glorified man, Christ Jesus. He received the kingdom from His Father. He sits upon His throne. And He said that those apostles in this regeneration would sit with Him, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And I tell you that for some 40 years, amen, with the ministry of Christ and the unfolding of the next 37 years or so, there up until AD 70, them apostles, they sit in a place of apostolic authority, and they judged the 12 tribes of Israel. How did they do that? They sat in judgment upon them. I tell you, on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, he was sitting on a throne. I'm speaking symbolically. I'm talking about he had authority and he had power, and he was judging Israel. How do you know he was? Because he told them, ye have taken him with wicked hands. Ye have slain and crucified the Prince of Life. He told them what they had done. Amen. He set the record straight. He judged them guilty of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, they had said to Pilate, when Pilate endeavored to wash his hands of the blood of Christ, and they cried out, the people of Israel, let His blood be on us and on our children. I tell you, friend, it certainly was. Oh, beloved, it certainly did come down upon them. And the apostles sit in authority and judge them and condemn them, if you please, with the verdict. And God sent forth the execution upon them there in AD 70. So them apostles certainly did sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now somebody might have the question, what about Judas? Well, we understand he lost that. And Matthias. Now, this is where I stand. I believe fully that Matthias was numbered. The Bible says he was numbered with them. He was chosen. He was numbered. I believe that he actually took that place. I don't believe that it was the Apostle Paul. I believe he was in addition to, and he was the Apostle to the Gentiles. But there were of the tribes of Israel, there was 12. And Matthias was that 12th one. I'm thinking of two prominent old Baptist preachers back in the 40s and 50s. One held very strongly that Matthias fulfilled it. Another one did not. And so therefore I know that good men have had their discussions and their far as not seeing eye to eye about it, but if you'll cast a mantle of charity over me, and I'm just being honest with you, that's where I stand on it. And as I've said before, I'm always willing to trade up. If you can help me out, I'll trade up, but I won't trade down. So anyway, what I've just given you, I think, is an understanding of what's going on there in that verse. And then Jesus said, "And everyone that have forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life." Now, we need to understand that that there is no condition. The Lord is not setting a condition about this everlasting life, about them doing that. The condition there is about them doing that in the kingdom of God and in discipleship. And if they will do that in obedience, they shall receive 100-fold. They will have the comfort and the strength and the blessing that houses and land and mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters afford. Yes, there's comfort in those relationships. There's comfort in having a roof over your head. There's pleasure in having a roof over your head. But what the Lord is saying, if you don't have that for my sake and you lose those temporal things, through my spirit, through the spiritual blessing, will comfort you and help you so that it is though you did have those things. But I believe also, as I've said many a times, I've traveled from one state to another, and you could go from one place to another. Never have to stay in a hotel. You'd have a house. Amen. I told someone one time, I said, I found out a pond to fish in up in North Carolina I didn't know I had. When I got there, the old brother that I was preaching the meeting there that week and staying with, he said, "I've got a pond out there, Brother David, we'll fish." He said, "My pond is your pond." I thought of that text. So you see, the Lord works in a great and wonderful way, but the point is, where folks would confuse, and they would also tie in that of eternal inheritance or a life that never ceases and will never end, far as talking about in the glory world, based on condition. That's not conditional. Christ met those conditions, but there are conditions that we press into the kingdom, that we be obedient. This is the separating it out. Before I move on, let me also get in one more thing about that judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Because I know that a lot of you are Old Testament readers, and you like the things of the Old Testament. And let me give you something to think about from 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 23. You have to do a little bit of digging right there. And a little bit of thinking, as the old expression is, thinking out of the box. Because if you just run over this, what you're going to think of it is in a natural sense. When it said in verse 23 of 1 Chronicles 4, "These were the potters and those that dwelt among plants and hedges. There they dwelt with the king for his work. Who are these potters? What's under consideration here? I believe fully. And if you do a lot of investigation and looking, and you look also into some of the Jewish writings concerning this verse, then you kind of get a little more glimpse and understand that these potters, that they were assistants, they were wise men that sat with the king in judgment. Notice that last expression, there they dwelt with the king for his work. What was one, or maybe could have been the most prominent, important work of the king, was sitting on his throne of authority and power, separating and dividing and making judgments. Remember how that Solomon, how that they came from all over. He was the wisest man. And how that the people brought their cases before him. Well, this was not unusual. You see, we understand even before Moses, there was a great host, and how that Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, spoke to Moses about how that he needed help in sorting out things and hearing the cases and so forth and making judgments, that he didn't have the time to do all of it and to handle all of it. So there were 70 that was chosen to help him. And of course, through the Jewish reading of history and different Jewish things, it seems to me that that was the foundation and the evolving and turning into of what we understand from the New Testament as the Sanhedrin court. So think about that. So as the king had those that helped him with his work and dwelt with him, I believe that this is what the Lord is saying of those apostles, that they would sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, that they would sit with the king in a place. The Bible teaches us that he gave first unto the church apostles. And of course, they judged in the church and they set forth, and their word carried weight because they were in that office. And they had the validity and the authority. And therefore, these letters of inspiration and writing that the Lord blessed them to do, and of giving forth of these epistles unto the churches, and particularly the Apostle Paul to the Gentile churches, if you please. But those apostles did sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And they helped the king with his work. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I said, many folks will get some confusion concerning this about here in this life, the hundredfold, and in the world to come, everlasting life, and think that he's still putting the condition upon eternal life. But I trust and hope that we have showed that distinct, that it is separate. There's a wonderful text, and you brethren know it, 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul says, in 2 Timothy 2, starting with verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, there again, you would think that if anyone would just give this a fair viewing and would ask God to help them and look at it, you can see two distinct separate salvations. You can see two distinct separate deliverances. You can see a now deliverance, a now by heeding and doing what God's word says, and of that eternal deliverance. Listen to that verse again that Paul is teaching here. He's done told us the context here is the gospel. The context is him preaching. The context is him going about. The context is of his travels and his preaching and his dealings among the Jews and among the Gentiles. And he said, I endure all things. Everything that you read about the Apostle Paul enduring, all of the troubles that he had, all of the persecutions that he had, he said that he was doing it for the elect's sake. He didn't say he was doing it for dead alien sinners' sake. He didn't say he was doing all of that going about trying to preach to save folks for heaven and immortal glory. It's not there, is it? It's not there. But now the Apostle Paul was interested in saving folks. But it had to do with this of a time salvation, of a time, of a now deliverance. You know, among primitive Baptists some 25, 6, 7 years ago, there was a big disturbance about that expression. Folks got all tore up about it, a lot of them. Well, that expression has been used among primitive Baptists and old-line Baptists for a long time, making the distinction between that which is eternal and with that which is timely and temporal. And you know, old Brother Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when he wrote about baptism, when he wrote and he said, wherein 8 souls were saved by water. He said, whereunto baptism doth now save us. Now. N-O-W. What do we understand about now? That's now. Right here, right now. Present. Timely. Temporal. He showed forth, it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. He goes further to bring about the distinction. It's not the putting away, washing far as bringing about salvation for heaven and immortal glory, but it's the answer of a good conscience. Answering the good conscience. It's an act. It's a righteous act that an obedient child of God should engage in order to answer their good conscience that's screaming out. Whereunto baptism doth now save us. That baptism right there is H2O. It is immersion. It is putting you under the water. Whereunto baptism doth now. There is a temporal deliverance, for that is inauguration. That is the starting point. In obedience unto the meek and lowly lamb, to follow the Lord, to follow the Lamb, whithersoever he doth go. But it has nothing to do with heaven and immortal glory. The thief on the cross, the malefactor. Two, one on each side. And Jesus said to that one, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That man was never baptized in water. Never baptized in water. But Jesus said, now brethren, I'm going to just take what Jesus said right there. Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I want to tell you, that man was with Jesus that day in paradise. He was with Jesus. He was right there with the one that had saved him, delivered him, had paid the price for his sin debt. He was embraced in the everlasting covenant of grace. He was never baptized in water. But whereunto baptism doth now save us. That's a now. That's a temporal salvation. And your obedience is involved in that. But here he said, I suffer for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation. Talking about the now salvation. The elect, he says, they're going to have the eternal salvation. But I'm enduring that they may have also the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It's with it. It's an addition to this temporal deliverance. That's why the Apostle Paul was going about enduring all things, suffering persecution, going through all that he was going through. It was for the elect's sake. Paul wasn't going about because he was trying to populate heaven and he was trying to get the elect saved for heaven and immortal glory. written in Romans 11, 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. The Apostle Paul knew that that was a hard shall. All Israel shall be saved. All spiritual Israel shall be saved. That's that eternal, saved in heaven in immortal glory. But I tell you, not all of spiritual Israel is saved temporarily. In a timely sense, with a now salvation. As we're laying out from the scriptures this morning, they don't have that. As you've heard me say before about Jude, his writing, when I gave all diligence, brethren, to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful that I should write unto you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Remember, I believe he said, when to write unto you of the common salvation, because he didn't write to them of the common salvation. He went in that I should, that you should earnestly contend for the faith. What is the common salvation? What was he going to write? What did he have on his mind before the Lord began to change it and give him what to write? I believe he was going to write another Ephesians chapter 1. I believe he was going to write another Romans chapter 8. That's the common salvation that is common to all the elect. But he went on, though. He said, it was needful that I write unto you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. It was something for them to do. He was going to write to them about something that they weren't involved in, that they didn't have to do anything in order to have that common salvation. But he said, it was needful that I write unto you concerning this, about the contending for the faith. Which that what that would do would be as the same thing of in obedience, of them pressing into the kingdom, of being fortified and strengthened and edified and built up and lifted up in the most holy faith, and that they continue in that faith and in their service unto the Lord and Savior. Now, just flip a page or two over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. The Apostle Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." The time of my leaving is at hand. In other words, he realized that his death, natural corporal death, was impending and would soon be upon him. He says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I finished my race. I have kept the faith." What a wonderful testimony. What a wonderful feeling of consolation. The Apostle Paul had forsaken all. He had forsaken many things. Some that God calls upon to a deeper walk. To separate themselves out that they for their usefulness in the kingdom of God even more so. And so the Apostle Paul was called and given the grace to live a more forsaking life as far as natural things. To go about and to preach the gospel and to suffer all that he did for the elect's sake. But even though the apostle didn't have a roof of his own over his head, and he didn't have a wife, he said he had the authority, the right to lead a sister about by the hand. And what that was saying, he was saying, I have a right to marry. I could marry. But he was a eunuch for the kingdom's sake, if you please. And so, as the Apostle Paul had given himself over, the Lord had blessed him a hundredfold. The Lord had blessed him many fold through life with comfort and strength and satisfaction that some people would get out of a roof over their head or having a wife or a husband, having children, having land, other things. But the Lord blessed him equally with that spiritual comfort and help and pleasure. And so he comes down to the end of his way. And then he says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Now there again, a lot of people want to just tie 6 and 7 into verse 8 and say, henceforth, and make that henceforth a therefore. That is not a therefore. It is a henceforth. Someone said, does it matter? Oh, you better believe it matters. You better believe it matters. It matters much. It's a very much point of doctrine. If it was a therefore, we'd have a lot of problems. But since it's a henceforth, it's taken care of. What does it mean? He's just dealt with now. He's just dealt with the temporal. And now, when he says henceforth, he's looking beyond what he's just said. He's looking beyond what he's just went over. Henceforth, beyond this now, not based on this. Oh, I hope you see that, brethren. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. The Apostle Paul was now focusing and turning his eyes. He's already in verse 6 and 7 in comparison to what I'm trying to preach on this morning. He's already talked about the hundredfold in 6 and 7. He has in his mind about the houses, the mothers, the land, the brothers, the sisters, in context as the Lord had talked about. And now he's turning his focus to the henceforth, that beyond there, and talking about now his eyes are upon the world to come. The world to come. This is totally by the grace of God. So henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I want to bring this text in that ties into that in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. Hebrews 9 and 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. How many? All that the Father gave him. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. There's a new creature in every one of God's children. There is that new creation in Christ that is looking for the appearing of Christ. And thank the Lord, there is then understanding with many of God's children that understand about the Lord's appearing, understand about the Lord coming again, understand about that world to come. But just because one doesn't have that understanding doesn't mean that they're God's elect, doesn't mean they're going to miss out upon it. Oh, but how wonderful it is to have a temporal deliverance and understanding, a deliverance from darkness and an understanding from some of ignorance to understanding and to light, to live in hope, to live, oh, in that blessed hope of that world to come. Now, that world to come is an inheritance. The manifold, the hundredfold of the houses, the land, the brothers, the sisters, and so forth, if we forsake to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's through discipleship and a way of obedience. That's not the eternal inheritance. But the Apostle Peter, such fitting words. In 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to start with verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept. This you are the who? The ones that this inheritance is for. They're the same ones that are kept, who are kept by the power of God Through faith, through the faithfulness of God and God's promises and God's everlasting covenant unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In the glorious day of the resurrection. Oh, I tell you, for God's people are going to have the realization of that world to come. Now, I'm thankful this morning to believe and understand. And I'm just as far away from soul sleep as you can get. Amen. I don't believe in that one iota. That's rotten. That's false. I don't believe the soul ever goes to sleep. Amen. I believe the soul is conscious. I believe the soul and spirit. We know the Bible teaches us the spirit goes back to God who gave it and of God's people. Amen. That the soul at the very moment, at the very time of death, is ushered into the very presence of the Lord and there rejoices in the comfort and the strength of the Lord to await the glorious day of the resurrection and to be reunited with a changed, glorified body. Amen. To ever live with God in glory, to live in that world to come. Now, lots of people have questions, want to know what that world to come looks like. What's in that world to come? What you going to do in that world to come? Well, I can tell you one thing, and it teaches me a lot of other things. This one principle. I believe I can fully stand here this morning and tell you that in that world to come, in that heavenly world, in that place of that inheritance of God's elect who are kept by the power of God, that it is a place without sin. No sin. So now what does that teach me? What does that tell me? I've said a lot of times, and I still stand by, sin is the blame of all sorrow. So that tells me that there will be no sorrow in that world to come. Sin, there's many consequences of it. Corporal death is one of the consequences of sin. In dying, you shall die. That's what it means. That's what he meant when he said, when you eat it, you shall surely die. That's what's going to take place. In dying, what was that first one? Dead in trespass and sin. In dying, ye shall die. Death in trespass and sin is brought about. So natural death, corporal death, is the consequences, it's the product of that first death, which was dead in trespass and sins. So because there will be no sin in that world to come, there will be no corporal death. Death will be done away with. Our Lord in the resurrection will defeat death. O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? Our Lord has the authority. He has the keys of hell and the grave. And so in that land there will be no sorrow. There will be no more dying. Sickness is one of the products of sin, of original sin. So there will be no sickness in that world to come. Disappointments, they are a product of sin. So there will be no disappointments. God's children will not be disappointed in the world to come. The psalmist by divine inspiration said, when I arise with his likeness, I'll be satisfied. There will be total satisfaction in that world to come. Now, as I've said, most of the time, we're dissatisfied. We're dissatisfied. And lately, we've been dissatisfied with a lot of things, have we not? But now, there's some things I am satisfied with. And one of those things, I'm satisfied with the goodness of the house of the Lord. I'm satisfied with it. I trust and pray that I never become unsatisfied with it. Because there are people that have tasted, there are folks that have enjoyed and felt satisfied that later on got unsatisfied. So we've got to guard, have we not? We've got to guard against that while we live here. So in that world, and the reason that we can get unsatisfied is because we are, by nature, sin. Sin is dwells in our flesh. In me that is in my flesh nature, my carnal nature, my damning nature, dwelleth no good thing. We could go on and on with that, brethren, but I hope I have told you a few things about because of the absence and the doing away with sin won't be in that world to come. So instead of sorrow, there will be total joy. Instead of sickness, there will be total health. There will be no weakness, so it will be strength. All of the opposites. So we're blessed. We're blessed to sit here this morning in the visible, temporal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of the spiritual experience that comes down, that we're able to be lifted up into it and to feel satisfied for a while and to feel the manifestation of the Savior's love. So that world to come is going to be a wonderful place. But while we're here, the Lord has prepared a wonderful place, the gospel kingdom, the church, our home that we have to come into. And to be refreshed and built up and to rejoice in the goodness of the Lord. God bless you this morning is my prayer.